Okay, thank you one another for welcoming one another. Go ahead and find your seats, please, as we continue in our service this morning. This time each week when we gather, we spend some time in prayer. God's people, when they are together, have for many, many centuries prayed and asked for the Lord's help and provision, and we believe that He hears us. So I'm going to pray out loud, but these are the prayers of the people. So please join me in your heads and in your hearts. Let's go to God. We bless you, Father, Son, and Spirit, with all of our souls this morning, because you are great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You've covered yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. You lay the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make your messengers winds and your ministers a flaming fire. You set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. Indeed, as we have already sung together this morning, you are great and you are greatly to be praised. And so we, your people, this morning gather to offer you and you alone glory and majesty and praise and worship. Thank you that you are infinite, eternal, and only wise. And yet also you have drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are to us Emmanuel. Thank you that through the ministry of your life-giving Spirit, you abide with us as we are branches and you, Jesus, are the vine. Thank you that as Jesus taught us, you hear us when we pray and we can address you as Father. So, Father, this morning, hear our prayers. We thank this morning of the city of Los Angeles and the horrible week that many in that large, large city, our second largest city, have experienced as a result of the fires raging throughout the city. We pray that you would cause peace and an end to the fire. We pray for the fire department and others who are working to alleviate the suffering there. And we pray, Father, specifically for the church and Christians in the city of Los Angeles, that they would in this season be salt and light, that they would serve to care for a community that is going to be in great need in coming weeks, months, and even years. Father, we pray for the church here in our city, not just Christ Church, but we thank you for many other local congregations that proclaim the good news of Jesus, that seek to love people well and talk about your word. This morning we pray for Alamo Ranch Community Church, our sister church through the Redeemer Network over on the far west side of town. We pray your grace upon that congregation. We thank you for them. We thank you for Michael and Melanie McCracken, and we love those folks and pray your blessing on them as they preach today. We pray your blessing on that congregation as they seek to reach a very, very fast-growing part of our city. Thank you for their years of partnership with us in various ways here in San Antonio. We pray this morning also for our brother Paul Miller, serving with Metanoia Prison Ministries, seeking to bring the good news of the gospel to inmates throughout state and federal penitentiaries in Texas. We pray that you continue to bless his ministry as he locates and centers out of Park City's Presbyterian Church in Dallas, but goes all over the state bringing the gospel to prisoners. God, we pray that you would continue to help his ministry be fruitful. We thank you for his heart for the disenfranchised and the needy. And God, we pray that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Paul's ministry and the ministry of Metanoia. Father, we thank this morning of our own needs as a congregation. We thank you for our many children as we head back into school and get geared up for the spring semester. We pray your blessing on our children who are students. Give them your mercy, Lord. We pray for parents as we get back into the swing of things this January and ask for your mercy on parents seeking to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We pray that our church would more and more manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. May those attributes inhabit our individual lives and our lives together. Thank you that you hear us when we pray to you, Lord Jesus. Bless the remainder of our service this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can take your Bible out and open to the book of Romans. That is a letter of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, right after Acts, right before 1 Corinthians. Today we're just looking at one verse last week, One verse this week, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read that verse for us out loud. If you don't have a Bible, it's right there on the wall. But I would encourage you, if you do have a Bible, to keep your Bibles out and open. So let's listen to God's word, and then I'll pray, and we'll study this verse together. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Speak to us through the good news of Romans 8 and 1 this morning. Help us to ground by faith our identity in the finished work of Jesus Christ and celebrate our gospel freedom. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jörg Gerkner was a young German man who found himself in North Africa in 1943. He was a part of Rommel's great wave of infantry that swept across the Middle East and Africa, and the British defeated Rommel and the Germans at Tunis in 1943 and captured thousands of young German soldiers. And the British handed over these captured soldiers to the Americans, and the Americans brought them to the United States for imprisonment. Jörg was sent to Fort Denny, a prison camp in New Mexico. And he thought to himself, I am condemned. I'm a prisoner of war. I was a part of the Nazi war machine, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to live as a condemned man. In 1945, Jörg slipped past a guard and lifted up a fence and fled Fort Denny. He found work as a sharecropper. He worked for this farmer and that farmer, always moving because he was terrified that his bosses would discover that he was a condemned man and that they would send him back to the prison camp. He didn't know what to do, so he was always on the run, trying to stay away from the authorities. He stopped his job working as a sharecropper and began to work as a tennis instructor because he had been quite a good tennis player in Germany. He soon left that job because he was fearful again that the authorities were going to find him, and he decided to become a ski instructor. And in fact, he was a part of a team of ski instructors that went into the Donner Mountains in the mid-1960s to rescue people who had been wrecked there on a train that was locked in because of the snow. And Jörg and a number of other skiers rescued some 200 people from the train wreck. And in spite of his heroic effort, he returned home again, afraid to death that he had blown his cover, thinking, they're going to know who I am, so I've got to move again. At some point, he told his wife, pack it all up, we've got to move. And his wife finally, after 25 years of always moving, said, wait a minute, I cannot do this any longer. What is wrong with you? Famous question after 25 years of marriage. What is wrong with you? Why are we constantly moving like this? And then Jörg sat down and shared with her what he had never shared with anyone else, that he was a prisoner of war, a man condemned. And his wife looked at him and said, go to the Office of Immigration and Naturalization. The war has been over for years. He didn't initially go. But finally, when he was 64 years old, in the early 1980s, he broke and went to the Office of Immigration and Naturalization, and they released him from the charges and made him a United States citizen. As I read about that story this week and thought about Jörg Gerkner, I wondered how many times in his life did someone knock on the door and he went pale, thinking, they've shown up. Someone's found me out. It's the authorities. I'm a condemned man. They're going to put me back in prison. How many of us live under tension like that? The great tension and pressure of condemnation on a spiritual level. How many of us live life on the run internally, wondering when we're going to be found out? I think that's true for many people and many of us. Listen to this truth of the gospel. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the result of the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're continuing this four-week series on gospel foundations. And the purpose of the series is to remember what our church is built on. God does not move us beyond the gospel. God does not move us beyond the gospel. He moves us more deeply into the gospel, because all of the power we need in order to change and mature comes through the gospel. The gospel does not simply ignite the Christian life. The gospel is the fuel that keeps Christians going and growing every day. Real change cannot happen apart from the gospel. Last week, we looked at where it all begins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Father love of God. We saw that the most interesting and important thing about every single one of us is that we are beloved. And beholding that, seeing that, basking in that is vital, essential even, for our spiritual transformation. And today we look at the wonderful news of gospel freedom. Our standing is permanently altered through the work of Jesus, which we receive by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this fundamentally transformational verse with which he opens Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope that this morning you will internally, and maybe even in a good Presbyterian way externally, celebrate that. Celebrate that. I want to show you two things. First, what this verse means, and second, what this verse implies. Very simple. Okay, first, what this verse means. It's certainly worth our time just taking a minute to break down the phrases of this verse, because if you can get this, doesn't matter who you are, if you can get this, it has the power to transform your existence. It really does, right now. Paul begins with, therefore. Therefore, and that's a word, if you know the study of the Bible at all, that connects what he has just written to what he is about to write. So chapter 8, verse 1 is, in some ways, a summary verse. In light of everything he has said about the gospel being the power of God for salvation for any who believe it, he summarizes and says, there is now no condemnation. He recaps the gospel again there in verse 3 and verse 4. It's a little bit of a difficult way to explain it, but that's what he's doing. He says that Jesus Christ was sent by God to do what we could not do, and to give what the law cannot give. Paul writes that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has conquered and condemned sin so that sin can no longer condemn us. That is the good news of the Christian faith. That is the gospel. Jesus takes the sting out of the law because he pays the penalty for our law breaking, for our sin, through his death and resurrection for us. So, in light of the cross and in light of the empty tomb, what does Paul say after the therefore? He says, there is now no condemnation. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm saying that again now for like the seventh time already. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. None of us really live as if that's true. None of us fully believe that. None of us fully appropriate by faith that reality into our lives. That's why we so desperately need to hear it today, and really every day. We live as if we're still under condemnation. We live as if we're still under condemnation far too often. We live, no matter how long we've been Christians, we tend to live as if we're on spiritual death row. We live as if we're on the run from the authorities, on the run from the law, like Jörg Gerkener did. You might wonder, how do I know if I am living as if I'm still under condemnation? How can I tell if I haven't fully appropriated that gospel reality that there's no condemnation into my life? Let me give you a few ways you can know. How to know you're living as if you're still under condemnation, even as a follower of Jesus. Living under condemnation looks, first of all, like a deep shame and guilt over your past. You replay in your head over and over past failures or indiscretions or shortcomings, and you refuse to forgive yourself. You're constantly running away from things you've done, or from people you've hurt, or from decisions you've made. And so maybe you drink too much because you want to forget it. Maybe you work yourself into oblivion so that you won't dwell on it. Maybe you bow up with steel resolve, especially like first, second week of January, with all your resolutions and an iron will to never go there again. But deep down, you feel condemned. Your shame and your guilt follow you. You know you're still living under condemnation, secondly, if you have a deep defensiveness and testiness towards people, especially when they criticize you. You cannot handle people calling out your sins and challenging you and asking you to change because it destroys you on the inside. You already live with a sense of dread internally. And hearing someone be critical of you tears down your castle of sand. It reminds me of a Chris Nolan's movie, Inception. Some of you might have seen that movie. That movie's about these guys that can go into people's dreams and steal secret information from them while they're dreaming. And there's some amazing special effects in that movie. It's a weird and hard movie to understand, but there's cool special effects. And why else do we go to see movies? Cool special effects. And if the dreamer, when these guys are trying to steal information from him or her, if the dreamer becomes aware in his consciousness that these people are in his head, then whatever the reality is in the dream that these people are in, say it's a large city, it begins to crumble. And there's some amazing scenes in that film about the dreamer becoming conscious of these people in his head, and the city just begins to collapse. That's what happens to some of you when people are critical of you. Collapse. Why? Because you're living as if you're under condemnation. Another way you know you're living as if you're under condemnation still is when you hide your true self from other people and you don't really ever let anyone in. Why do you always only talk about sports and nothing else? Guilty right here, by the way. Why do you keep your relationships on the surface? Because you're afraid that the real you is going to come out, and if people get too close and really get to know you, they aren't going to want to be around you anymore. They won't tolerate your shortcomings. They won't stand by you when you screw everything up again. So what do? You don't open up. The risk is too great. You feel condemned. You know you're still living under condemnation when you believe, now listen to this one, when you believe that God thinks about you the way that you sometimes think about you, that you are not really very good, that you're a real mess, that you're unlovable, that you're not worth knowing, that your life is at one colossal waste of space. That can be as simple as when I play golf, which isn't very often. I quit because golf makes me feel like I'm under condemnation. I hit a shot and slice it 40 yards left into the trees, and I'm walking from the tee box to wherever the heck my ball is, saying to myself, why can't you just hit the ball straight? What is the matter with you? You are such a failure. You're never going to get this right. He hits the ball straight. Why can't you hit the ball straight? Condemnation, 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 negative self-talk. Living under condemnation means you listen to yourself way too much. You say to yourself, I'm not doing enough as a mom. Why do I stink at parenting? And then you go on Instagram and you see some other mom's fake post about how great life as a mom is, and what do you feel? What do you feel? Condemnation. You say, I'm not as gifted as that person. I'm worthless. That person lost 35 pounds in 3 days. That person quit sugar or alcohol or nicotine, cold turkey. I can't do that because I'm weak. I'm prone to temptation. And then what you do is you translate your self-talk into what you believe God is saying about you. Your mental image of God, your Father in heaven, is Him looking at you at best with mild disappointment. Like that, as He shakes His head at you. You're living under condemnation because you don't listen to the Spirit speaking through the Word, you listen to yourself. And so your inner critic and God's voice become the same thing, and you feel condemned. That's how most of us live, way too often. I'm glad you're in church today, because you can hear right now what God the Father says. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now, listen to me, right now, if you've believed in the gospel, you are not under condemnation in any way. Look at the tense of the verse. There is now no condemnation. If you're a Christian, if you've believed in Jesus, you're no longer under condemnation. We sometimes think we used to be not under condemnation, but then we really screwed up. We lied, or we stole, or we cheated, or we got a divorce, or we destroyed someone's reputation. We failed. And so we now live under the condemnation of that failure. But Paul here says, no, no, not if you are in Christ. You can't ever come under condemnation again. Condemnation and you will never meet. Jesus died for all of your past sins and all of your present sins. No sin is so strong that Jesus' blood can't conquer it. And no sin is so loud that Jesus' blood doesn't quiet it. You're not under condemnation anymore. You're not. We also sometimes think there will be no condemnation for us. Once we get to heaven, all will be well. But right now, it's a slog. It's not very pleasant. That's a powerful feeling, but that's not the life Jesus paints in the scripture for His people. That doesn't mean we don't ever suffer, but even in suffering, we can live in this reality. Right now, you are loved by God. Right now, because of justification in Christ, God doesn't count any of your sin against you. Right now, He delights in you. And as Zephaniah says, He sings over you. He rejoices over you. Right now, God has deep affection for you. Right now, He wants to be near you and close to you and experience a relationship with you. God says to you through Romans 8:1 and really through the entire Bible that your past cannot condemn you, and your present cannot condemn you, and your future cannot condemn you. God says there was no condemnation when you believed for the first time, and there is no condemnation now as you believe, and that there will never again be any condemnation over you. Ever again. Ever again. Not a little condemnation. Not less condemnation. Not no condemnation until we mess up again. There is no condemnation, period. You're not ever again going to be condemned. How can that be? How is that possible? Well, it's because you are in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's favorite shorthand. He uses that phrase hundreds of times in his letters. It's his favorite shorthand way of describing the fullness of the gospel. Listen to me. There is now no condemnation for you, not because you've never done anything meriting condemnation. That's not why. There's no condemnation for you, not because you worked your way out of a place of condemnation into a place of acceptance. No, there's no condemnation for you because of one thing, because of one person. You are connected to Jesus. And when you connect to Jesus, here's what happens. You get his record, and he gets your record. You get his sinlessness, and he gets your sinfulness. You get his righteousness, and he gets your unrighteousness. Jesus transferred to you entirely all of his perfection and holiness and goodness, and you transferred to him entirely all of your imperfection and unholiness and wickedness. That happened when you believe the gospel, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus bring forgiveness and a new standing before God. And listen, if you haven't believed the gospel, you are rightly under condemnation, because you deserve condemnation, so do I. But you can believe it right now, right this very second. You can, in your heart, transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus. You can believe that you are a sinner in deserving his judgment, but that he has done everything needed to take that away, and that he will give you his perfect standing. You can do it right this second. You can pray a prayer to God asking him to forgive you of your sins and saying, I trust in Jesus right now, and he's transferring everything that he has for you, for himself to you. That's why Paul says, hearing about this message, Romans 1, is the power of salvation for anyone who believes it. That's what the verse means. Condemnation and you will never ever meet again. And so there's no reason for you to live in guilt. There's no reason for you to live in shame. There's no reason for you to live in fear. We're going to talk more about that now. Second, what this verse implies. This verse implies all kinds of stuff. This verse implies a universe-altering, world-shattering transformation. I just want to try to get at three things that this verse implies. The first thing is that, as I just said, we're free from guilt. We're free from guilt. A March 2011 issue of the New York Times featured a story about a 51-year-old ex-convict named Robert Salzman. And Salzman, he had had a horrific childhood, and he had spent most of his adult life in prison. And when he was released from prison in 2001, he found it difficult to enjoy freedom outside of the prison walls. He struggled to pay rent. He did stints in homeless shelters. Finally, in 2010, Salzman was on a New York City subway, and he sat by this man named Rashad Green, who was a writer and director searching for someone to play a role in his upcoming film. The role was for someone to play a tough-looking former convict. And he looked at Salzman, struck up a conversation with him, and invited him to audition for his upcoming film. And after the audition, Green, the director, surprised nearly everyone when he gave Salzman a key role. And in the ensuing months, Salzman found it really hard to believe he had actually been set free from his life and that he was now on a movie set. And one day, he was on set, on location, at a penitentiary in Long Island. And he got really tired after a long day of working and fell asleep on one of the cots in the prison cell on set. And when he woke up, he was confused and thought he was still a prisoner. And he started weeping in despair until it slowly dawned on him that he was now a free man. He was, in that moment, he writes, overwhelmed by the joy of knowing that at any moment he could walk out of that cramped cell on the movie set and through the prison doors, and on the other side of the walls he could enjoy his new life of freedom. We sometimes live like that. We forget that we're no longer imprisoned, no longer bound, no longer condemned. Every sinful word you've ever said and every wrong action you've ever done and every evil thought you've ever had, those things that stain us and shame us, God has seen all of that, and he has rightly condemned and punished it as immoral and godless. But he punished and condemned it in Jesus Christ, so that you are a free man. or woman. Guilt is not chasing you. Your past is no longer your problem. You're with Jesus now. Buckle up. Take a moment. Take a moment right now and just listen to your heart. Sorry for sounding cheesy, but listen to your heart and think about what you're feeling. Doesn't that fill you with joy? You are simul justus et peccator. It's the Great Reformation slogan. You're at the same time just and sinner. How is that possible? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I'm weak. But God doesn't see that because it's already been paid for in Jesus. When God looks at you, what he sees is Jesus. God's not ever going to bring up your sins again. They're gone. Guilt is no longer something that has power over you. That's one of the implications of the gospel. It's freeing. Second, we're free from fear of God into love of God. Because you are in Christ Jesus, you don't have to fear God's judgment or God's wrath anymore. We saw this last week. He's a loving father to us in Christ. Paul says a couple chapters earlier, Romans 5, verse 2, that we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God now. And the scriptures do teach us to fear God. Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's not the fear of a slave for his master, nor is it the fear of a criminal for his judge. It's honor, rather. It's respect. It's awe. It's reverence. It's a worshipful fear. So bottom line, gospel freedom changes how we view God. God is for you. God is someone that you can run to, not away from, when life's challenges and when your own failures hit you, because we're no longer under condemnation. Many pastors have said this to me over the years, and you might have heard it before, is that one way you can tell if you know the gospel is when you screw up, do you think, don't let my father find out about this? Or do you think, I need to go to my father? The second understands the gospel. The first is still living in fear. Fear has no power over us. In fact, we're free to love God. Last thing, third implication, there are many more, but here's the one I thought of. We're free from rejection. We're accepted. We have a home. If you can maybe think about it this way with me, God has so removed every barrier between you and him in Christ that your location, your address is in God. I mean, there's one sense in which right now, all of us are in San Antonio, Texas. We're located here. But there's another sense at the same time that's just as real and maybe more real, that all of us are located right now in Jesus. God has made his home in us, and we have made our home in him. Isn't it true that there's very few things more painful than rejection, than not being accepted? I remember when I was a high school kid, freshman, sophomore year of high school, after lunch, a bunch of kids would go stand kind of in the hallway of my school, and there were literal inner circles, right? There's the innermost circle that has all the cool kids, the beautiful girls, the athletic guys. That's where everyone wants to be. And then there's kind of the second circle that is the kind of beautiful and kind of athletic people. And then there's the outer circle. There are the people that wish they could get into the next circle. And then there's the people that aren't even at the circle that are like, who gives a, you know what, I'm not even here. Never mind. I'm going to stop right there. Three circles. And I was in circle three, and I think sometimes I got into circle two. And man, I wanted to be in circle one. I wanted to be in it so bad, but I was born to the wrong father and didn't have the genetics to play middle linebacker, sadly. I could have helped Texas on a Thursday. I have the heart, just not the body for it. And I never got into the inner circle, and it was just discouraging to not be accepted in the way I wanted to be accepted. And I learned over time, isn't this true but sad? That never really changes in our lives. We're always trying to get into what we feel is the inner circle. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our workplace. Maybe it's in our friendships. And we never feel like we're really there. We're never quite accepted enough. And what does that produce? It produces the rat race of condemnation, which leads to either more effort and work or to giving up in despair and not getting out of bed. But not with God. Not with the most important relationship. He has so joined himself to us that his life now flows into our life. And there's no other way to account for the fact, by the way, that we love him and follow him at all. God has already made up his mind about you, you see. You could not be more loved. It's not possible for God to care more or have more affection or smile more broadly when he looks at you, because when he looks at you, he sees you as you exist in the home that is Jesus. The totality of who you are has been redefined into the totality of who Christ is in you, so that you're in the inner circle. You're in the inner circle of eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are that accepted. Listen to your heart. You're that accepted. What does that do to us? What does that do for us? Gives us hope, right? Gives us delight. It makes me want to love God and not get mad at God. What you're feeling, I hope, is gospel freedom. So let's just sit here in our identity for a moment as we close. Can we just, John 15, this thing, abide. Let's just abide. You could not be more loved. You could not be more accepted. Well, Luke, I've really made a mess of my life. You could not be more loved. Luke, I've run away from God for the vast majority of my waking breaths. You could not be more accepted. Luke, I'm a complete hypocrite, and I'm one thing on Sundays, and the other 6 days of the week, I'm totally different. There's now no condemnation for you if you've connected to Jesus. Let's take a deep breath into the reality of gospel freedom. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for your love for us in Christ. Thank you, God, that you have freed us from the slavery of trying to measure up, something we can never do. Thank you that you have freed us from the condemnation of our own past failings, of which all of us have many, more than we can number. Thank you that you have reckoned us, counted us, seen us, judged us, not for our own works, but for Jesus' works, which is why we don't receive a status of condemnation, but because we're connected to him, we receive a status of full acceptance, of guiltless, not just of guiltless, of righteous. Wow, that's so good, God. And we ask that would help us experience the reality of what the Christian faith has always taught, that you love us enough to draw near and count us as righteous because you put Christ to death and all of our sin is on him. And that now that changes us. It helps us love you well and love others well and really love ourselves appropriately and well. So God, will you just continue that work in us this morning? Even now as we come to confess our sins, help us to confess our sins with a true sorrow, not because we believe our sins are going to condemn us, but because our sins don't measure up to our new identity. And it's just sad that we don't fully appropriate into our lives the heart of the gospel. So help us do that, even as we confess, even as we hear your assurance, and even as we come to the table. Thanks, God, that you love us in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.